It's kind of funny, yesterday as we were doing, working on the project, it's funny the things that go through your mind and memory, and you have all had those kind of experiences. One thing kind of triggers another memory. And it was funny, yesterday I was recalling some of the crazy summer jobs that students do when you're going to college and that kind of thing. I mean, and so for me, of course, it's going way, way back. And I was reminded yesterday of a lot of the things that I did during summer were construction-related jobs. Two summers working in steel construction, two summers working at the Calgary Zoo, another summer framing houses, these kinds of things. And the 2 years of the summer at the Calgary Zoo have sort of been on my mind in the past couple of days. And I was, for some reason, maybe it was the people I was hanging out with yesterday, and I was just thinking of the Calgary Zoo and that kind of job. I'm not quite sure why that is, but and one of the things that happened Friday afternoons, and you've had that experience, that Friday afternoons there are a lot of people that just think, why do anything significant? After all, it's Friday. There's not a whole lot of time left, right? The week is done. And I remember some of the guys that I was working with, and I was young. Some of these guys had been doing this. They worked for the Calgary Zoo full time, and they did construction and landscaping and various things. And here I was, thinking that supposedly you're supposed to work really hard, even on Friday afternoon, and these guys, it was just like impossible to get them to do anything, it seemed, on a Friday afternoon. And there was sort of that mindset, kind of, why keep going? After all, it's Friday. It's sort of quitting time, and quitting time usually started somewhere right after lunch on Friday. And I remember one particular, this is a very, very bad thing to confess in front of an entire church, especially if you love animals and so on. And one of the things, I mean, after all, it was a Friday afternoon. And what do you do on a Friday afternoon when your colleagues don't want to do anything and you're kind of feeling bored, and there are a lot of gophers that happen to be, kind of dancing around doing what gophers do at the Calgary Zoo site. And so I remember some of the things we did, and it's terrible. We snared gophers, of course, a little piece of string, and they would pop up, and you would kind of go for a little walk with your gopher. And then we got the brilliant idea, and sorry, David, because I know that David Kittler is a lover of animals, and he paints, and now he's covering his ears, which is the right thing to do. Somebody came up with a can of orange spray paint, and you know what we did next. It's terrible, but there were gophers running around the Calgary Zoo that were orange. And sorry to say that your pastor was complicit in that particular endeavor. And the funniest thing was that the foreman showed up at one particular point. I kid you not, we were just having a lot of fun, and it was really terrible. I feel really bad about it now. But this foreman, one moment, he just suddenly points to the gopher hole. And he evidently was a little colorblind, because he didn't somehow see it as orange. He said, "Look at that gopher, it's all red." And that happened to be one of the gophers that your pastor was responsible for painting. Now, why am I thinking of that today? Well, I'm thinking of the whole idea of quitting. And I'm thinking of the idea that sometimes in our Christian life, we want to quit. We want to pack it in. Now, we may not want to pack it in terms of our theology, and we often will kind of hold on to the core truths. But there are times in our lives when it's sort of like, why keep going? And that's what we've been looking at, and that's what we've been dealing with. When you look at the book of Hebrews, the writer is basically saying, look, it's not quitting time. Don't pack it in. Don't bail. Don't walk away. Don't in any way shortchange yourself, and certainly don't shortchange, the God who is deserving of our allegiance, of our honor, of our worship, because of the various experiences that you're going through in life. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning. And now, when I was thinking of that, of course, this is also around the time of the Calgary Stampede. Now, what happens to the Calgary Stampede in a time of 8 seconds? What's the significance of 8 seconds if you're in the rodeo? What do you think? You got to stay on the bull, right? Okay. So you got to stay on the bull. And, 8 seconds, if you're a cowboy, I mean, I've been bucked off a horse, and it was not that I was in a rodeo. It's just that my horse bucked me off. And I bucking for 8 seconds, and it certainly wasn't bucking as hard as a rodeo bronco was doing. But I understand at least a little bit of kind of what goes on during that time, and some of you probably have experienced it. You know, that 8 seconds can be very, very long and difficult. And think of this a little more, in a sense, like a word picture of the Christian life. You know, sometimes the horse that you're riding, if you like, the life that you're going through, it's twisting and turning and jumping and it's doing all kinds of things. And sometimes the enemy of our souls does absolutely everything that he can to just throw us off and get rid of us. And maybe your life feels a little bit like that right now. And that 8 seconds for you just feels like it's a real long time, but we'll find at the very end of our life, you're going to look back, some of us are going to look back in 75, 80, maybe 90 years, and the thing that I hear when I talk to people who are very up in years, they'll usually say something like, I had no idea how quickly life would pass me by. You know, life now, I look back on it, and it's, you know, how often in Scripture it's referred to, it's just like a vapor. Or the grass withers, you know, the flower falls off, the Word of God stands forever, but our life is sometimes just like that. There are times that 8 seconds in your life feels almost like an eternity, and then there are other times when the entire span of your lifetime you look back on it, and it just feels like 8 seconds or less. So it's always really a matter of perspective. 8 seconds seems like a long time. Now, for a rodeo cowboy, it seems like a long time, but that's where the money is. Isn't it true? What's the point of 8 seconds? If you're riding a bull or you're riding bareback or you're riding a saddle bronc, what's the point of the 8 seconds? The 8 seconds is that's ultimately where the prizes come. You get thrown off before, you might have had a great ride. You might have drawn a very difficult horse, but the point is that if you don't stay on for 8 seconds, you're just not going to get into the prize money. Now, the writer of Hebrews, in a sense, is pointing that out. He's saying, listen, you've got to carry on. You've got to stay on. It doesn't matter how many twists and turns and how many difficult things is going on in your life are going on. He says the whole point is, and it's not the prize money, but ultimately the prize is there for those that stay on and those that continue. And that's what he was dealing with, and that's what's so vital in our text this morning. So the question I want us to think about is, how do we keep going when we're tempted to quit? Okay, so think of it. How do we keep going when we're tempted to quit? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, because now we're moving from chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we've got all of these incredible, inspiring, amazing examples. And now he kind of brings all of them together and he summarizes us all into a couple of very important principles. So Hebrews 12, we've heard it so many times, probably more commonly than not you've heard it at benedictions. Pastor stands up and they, you know, we're all standing, we're waiting for the service to end, and the pastor says, therefore. And how many times have you heard it, right? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now again, the key idea we're looking at is, you know, how do we keep going when we're tempted to quit? I can't tell you how many times this scripture has impacted my own life, but also something that I've used, and in particular I've used more commonly than not at a funeral service. And I sat there with the family, or I stood there by the casket. Fairly often, particularly it's a family event prior to the public event. Often it would be the night before, and I'd gather with the family, and we'd be in a funeral chapel. The next day would be the funeral service. And so what happened the night before was very, very critical and very, very meaningful. Sometimes there would be young children. And it was an amazing opportunity to talk to family and just to, often with the body present, casket open. And I would talk to them just, you know, from my heart. And I would kind of talk about some of the basic truths of Scripture that, you know, the body is very important. We're not the kind of people that believe that the body doesn't matter, that all that matters is the spirit. You know, that's kind of a Greek philosophical thinking, and that's not the Hebrew or the Christian way of understanding it. But I would stand there often by the casket, and I would say that the body is important, and yet, during this interim period, your loved one is not here. And obviously I'm talking here about the life of a believer. And I would talk about spirit. Their spirit is presently in the presence of God, and then the day comes when ultimately the body will be raised and reunited with the spirit. And we would talk about these things. And then I would bring up Hebrews chapter 12, and I say, imagine that they are now, it's a race, and maybe picture an Olympic stadium. And they are in the stands, and they are part of this great crowd and great company of people who walk by faith and trusted in Christ. And they are now bearing witness, and they're saying, listen, I want you to know that God is real and that Christ has done it, and that I'm even now beginning to experience some of that joy and some of that glory, and I want you to know that God has fulfilled His promises and you can put your faith and trust in Him. And now they're part of that crowd in the stands in the stadium, and they're cheering you on, they're cheering us on. And they're saying, hey, I want you to run your race faithfully because you know the one that you've put your faith and trust in. And that's the picture that Hebrews is painting. And it was a picture that was very familiar, you know, to the listeners of this particular letter. And it was a picture that would become that much more significant for them. They were familiar with sort of the Olympic type of games. And it might have been in the Hippodrome or perhaps Colosseum. And they were familiar with it. And they understood the picture. The difficulty was that some of them would completely, not out of their own choosing, but simply because some of them would eventually end up competing in that stadium. Not because they were great runners or great jumpers or great javelin throwers, but they would be competing against the wild beasts, and ultimately we know what the outcome would be. That they would pay with their lives. And so what the writer was saying is, you look back and you can be filled with courage and confidence because they are now in the stands, those saints of old, those that I've been talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. But while he was telling them to look back and be encouraged by it, he was also giving them a sense that the day would also come when some of them would also be in the stadium. But it would be a very different kind of stadium. So how do we keep going when we're tempted to quit? Well, number one, be encouraged. Be encouraged by those who have finished the race. Now, what does it mean to be encouraged? You know, when we think of encouragement, we often think of just, you know, putting an arm around someone's shoulder and say, hey, you know, you're going to be okay. You know, this period you're going through, it's difficult and, you know, it's all right. You're going to make it. Or you encourage your children when maybe they come home and somebody's been saying nasty things to them and they feel hurt, or they fail an exam, or maybe you're unemployed, or maybe you have an illness. You've got all of these things, and that matters. And yes, encouragement is just to kind of lift up someone's spirit. But the basic idea of the word is even more than that. It's to infuse someone whose faith is faltering and maybe is dealing with fear, and they're struggling and they're afraid because of what they might experience. And when we're encouraging, what he's saying is, be encouraged. And that is the choice that we make. Now, there is a role that we have to encourage others. And a little later in Hebrews 12, it talks a lot about that. But right now, what he's saying is sometimes we need to make that choice ourselves. Sometimes we need to take our emotions figuratively by the scruff of the neck, and we need to corral our fears, and we need to encourage ourselves. And that's what Hebrews is saying. that you have a choice in your thinking. And what he's saying is, yes, there's a time to encourage others, but it's a little bit like what the psalmist is saying when he says, you know, why are you downcast, O my soul? You know, why is your spirit disquieted within you? You know, hope in God. And what Hebrews is saying is, it's time for you now not just to think about all these biblical characters and not just to marvel at their faith and what they accomplished. It's not just enough to think about Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Joseph and Jacob and Moses and all these that you've been thinking about. He says, now it's time for you and for us to be able to look at it and say, come on, guys, take courage. Be encouraged. And speak to yourself. And there are times that we need to speak to ourselves. When you feel defeated, when you feel that you're struggling with doubt, when you're going through a difficult time, there are times where we need to now take the truths of Scripture that we know, and we need to now bring them into the forefront of our thinking, and we need to speak encouragement to ourselves. And then the next principle is this: we need to run lightly. So therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, what does it say? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, sometimes if you're married or if you're a parent, you might want to use something like this to try to motivate, you know, your partner to clean the garage or clean the room to your children or something and say, you know, after all, you need to declutter your life. Now, Arlene is smiling because she's used this in my life. Now, it's a nice principle, you know, simplify and declutter and don't allow yourself to be so distracted and all of these things. It's time for Arlene to know and for others, including myself, that that is not what Hebrews is talking about. It is a good principle. And it's a good principle about life. And you know what was actually marvelous? I got home yesterday after, you know, this day of work that your pastor actually did along with others. I came home and Arlene had actually been working in my office at home. And it looked tidier. She even hung a couple of pictures. And there were some things that I had just not done for quite a bit of time. And I came home and it looked a whole lot nicer. So you know what, Ed? It made the day worthwhile. But the point is this. What Hebrews is saying is, yes, it's true you can declutter your life. Yes, it's true we live in a distracted world. Yes, it's true that goldfish have a better attention span than humans right now. But that's not what he's getting at. What he's saying is this. The runners in those days, there's no other way to describe it. They ran, in their birthday suits. That's what they would do. They would run in the raw. They would run naked. And that's what they did. The whole point is this, that if you're a runner, whether you're a swimmer or whether you're in track and field, you want to have as little extra weight as you can and your body weight. You want to get down to, you know, nice, trim, fighting form. Why? Because that's what's going to give you stamina. That's what's going to enable you to run and to swim and to be able to do the things that you need to do. Now, again, think of the context. What is the weight that he was addressing in particular? Was he just talking, you know, figuratively speaking? The way he was getting at was particular. It was a theological challenge that they were facing. And we've looked at this a lot already. Many of his readers were following the Levitical system, the Mosaic law. Many of them had become very attracted to Christ. Some had come to Christ. Some were on the verge of coming to Christ. And they were starting to understand that everything that Moses taught, they were shadows. They were preliminary. They were provisional. They were all preparing for the one who would come, who would be the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundations of the world. They were starting to understand that every time I gave an offering, every time I brought my animal to the priest, any time I brought some of my grain and my produce, that was somehow looking ahead to the one who would come, who ultimately would be the final sacrifice. They were starting to get it, and yet because of the difficulties, they were wanting to go back to that because it was easier, it was not so difficult, it was not so dangerous. Now, what he was saying is this, that what you thought would bring you freedom, What you thought would ultimately bring liberty, what you thought would bring salvation, in other words, the Levitical system, the Mosaic law, that living by works or trying to somehow prove myself to God or somehow trying to earn, you know, God's favor through the way that I live or the rituals that I perform or being able to articulate my theology properly. He says these things, while you think that they are the path to freedom, ultimately are the things that weigh us down in the walk of faith. They are the weights. Trying to somehow please God in your own efforts, it's going to weigh you down. It's going to prevent you from freedom. That's why Paul, when he castigates the Galatians, he says, listen, you started out so well. You started out by faith, and now are you trying to be justified by the law? And he says, you can't do that. And so the primary reference that Hebrews is saying is this. Listen, continue. You receive Christ by faith. You're justified by faith. You receive the favor and the pleasure and the commendation of God by faith. In other words, what you put your faith and trust in Christ, God now reckons to your bankrupt account all of the wealth and the riches and the abundance of Jesus is now credited to you. He says, now that's what you need to have. And that's what you need to have. You live by grace and faith in trusting in what Christ has done for you, and that is the path to freedom. That is the path to victory. That's what allows you to run lightly and gives you endurance and stamina and will allow you and enable you to keep going all the way until ultimately you enter into the presence of God. So what he's saying is this, run lightly. Get rid of the weights. And get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. Well, what are the sins? Now, again, the primary reference was, you know, the sin of just thinking we can do it ourselves. Any kind of self-righteousness, ultimately it entangles, it binds us. And one of the reasons in the church why we can treat each other, no matter how many messes people may have and no matter how many failures they may have, the reason we extend forgiveness and the reason we can approach people with humility and not judgmental and all of these things, why? It's because we know where we have come from ourselves. And whenever we have arrogance and whenever we are prideful and whenever we look upon other people in anything other than through grace, we fail to recognize where we've come from. And it's almost as though now we're applying the weight to ourselves again and we're somehow thinking that, you know what, I'm better because of something that I've done rather than it's entirely because of what Christ has done for me. Now, it is also true, though, that we could say running lightly and getting rid of weights, it does include other sins, but in particular, it's sort of the sin of apostasy, or it's the sin of going back and trusting in something other than Christ. Well, then he says, you stay focused. He says, what? You lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles. By the way, fishing, it's something many of us have done, some of us do very poorly. I remember one time sitting at this place called Clear Lake in Manitoba. We used to go there on occasion in summer, and we went for a winter retreat, a whole bunch of pastors for many, many years. And I was sitting on the dock one day and casting out from the dock in Clear Lake, and boy, it seemed like the fish were really biting, and I could just feel these tug on my line over and over and over again. The problem was I didn't get anything. All that I ever pulled up were a whole pile of weeds. So Paul, if you ever invite me fishing, I'd love to go, but take me to a better place where I can actually catch something. But the point is this, we understand the process, right? We understand that if you continue to cast your line into the weeds, eventually you get tangled. And what sin does is like that. We think we can play games with it. We think that we can somehow, well, we can handle it or whatever, and we're just deceiving ourselves. And James says, listen, when they're sinned, they are drawn away by their own desire. They're enticed. And then sin, when it is finished, ultimately what does it do? It entangles us. It ensnares us. And ultimately leads to death. What Hebrews is saying is this. If you want to run the race effectively, you get rid of the weights in your life. You declutter yourself spiritually. Some of the things that weigh me down or weigh you down may not be identical to the weights that weigh someone else down. There are some sins that are absolutely obvious, and we know what these are. There are others that might be sinful for me, might not necessarily be for you, and yet we have to be absolutely honest about it. What is the impact of this particular line of thinking, or this type of behavior, or these kind of attitudes? How is it impacting my life? And what he's saying is this, run lightly, and then he says stay focused. Well, stay focused on what? Well, you stay focused, first of all, on Christ. Keeping your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author, the perfecter, or the pioneer of faith. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase. Remember we looked at Hebrews 11 and all of these biblical characters. Now, what this particular text is suggesting is that when Enoch and Moses and Abraham and all of these and Moses, when they were going through what they were going through, that though they did not know the name of Jesus, Jesus was somehow with them. That in his pre-incarnate state, Jesus was there. And you have lots of other places in Scripture where sometimes referred to as the angel of the Lord and so on, there are these prefiguring or pictures of Jesus as actually being present. And so in some way, Christ was there and enabling and sustaining them, and he even then was pioneering. He was the one who was starting things out and enabling them to move forward. So he says, listen, keep your eyes fixed upon the end game. Keep finished upon, or your eyes fixed upon, you know, the prize, the goal, you know, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul talks about in Philippians 3. Keep your eyes fixed upon that, but ultimately, you look back at the Hebrews chapter 11 cloud of witnesses, but the one who's in the stand who ultimately is cheering you on and the one that you look to is none other than Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, wait a minute. What was the joy that Jesus was looking forward to? Think about that for a moment. You know, I used to think, and somewhat still do, that the joy he was referring to was ultimately the glory, as in John 17, it talks about, Lord, you know, God, Father, would you restore to me the glory that I had, you know, with you before I came to earth? I've now finished what you called me to do, so sort of give it back to me now. And I think it's partly that. But the other thing is, when you think of it, what was it that brought Christ the greatest joy and glory? It was the fact that he was seeing in his disciples that they were following him, they were coming to the Father through him, they were loving him. And what brought him great joy was similar to what Paul says in his address to the Thessalonians when he says, you know, who is my joy and who is my crown? Is it not you? And what brings Christ the greatest joy, and what brings the greatest joy to all of the cloud of witnesses who are in the stadium, is when they see you and I strip off the weights, and they see you and I running lightly, and they see us focused and enduring. Because what it says is our life has meaning and value. In a sense, what it does is it validates the race and everything that they did on our behalf. And what brings Jesus the greatest joy is he's contemplating the cross and the agony and everything that he's about to accomplish is the knowledge that there are people who are going to come into eternity, are going to be with him forever. And it's in a sense what it does is it says that what I'm about to do, and then later when it looks back on it, what I did, it was worth it. Because of you and I in our following him. 1 Corinthians 9, take a look at this. It's very similar language. Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, what do? I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize. Brothers and sisters, 8 seconds, your life, might seem like 80 years. But in 80 years, your life will probably seem like about 8 seconds. And in the light of eternity, Paul says, listen, all of our momentary afflictions, what are they doing? They're giving us and enabling us to experience and to receive a great cloud, you know, crown of glory, eternal weight of glory that will never, ever perish, fade away. Point is this, keep running. It's not quitting time. It's not quitting time. Keep running. What is it that you feel perhaps, you know, maybe some area, and we kind of question it, we struggle, and we're kind of feel like, if not quitting fully, just kind of backing off, and maybe just saying, wow, this is hard. But the point is this, that all of Hebrews is just saying to us, listen, you know what? It's worth it. We've got this great company who are there, and they're cheering you on, and they're not just cheering you on as a motivational speaker would cheer you on. They're cheering you on because they are witnesses. They're not just witnesses of your race, observing your race, but they're witnesses in the sense that they are testifying to what they themselves have experienced. Not only in their walk of faith, but ultimately in their reward of faith. And you know as well as I that the word witness, the root of that is the word from which we get the word martyr. Incidentally, there's another little interesting word picture, and I'm going to wrap up with this one. When it says, run with endurance the race set before you, it's a word that we might find kind of peculiar, but the original word actually is the word from which we get the word agony. In light of all the cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every and a sin that so easily entangles and endure, if you like, the agony. Endure the contest. Endure the marathon that you are going through. And why do we do it? Because ultimately there was one who experienced agony for us. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. And then he goes on and says, for you have not yet endured to the point of shedding your blood in your striving against sin. Years ago, singer Steve Green sang a song that we often play in our house, and it still is beautiful. It just has great words, and we're going to just allow you to reflect on it, and then Rex is going to come up and team, and they're going to wrap up with a nice, really bright, upbeat song. But take a moment to reflect on this particular song, because you'll recognize very quickly that the words are totally out of Hebrews chapter 12. In chapter 11, it talks about faithfulness, it talks about endurance, but it also says something very important. Because here's one final principle, and it is this: not only be encouraged by those who've made it, not only do we run lightly, not only do we stay focused, but it's as we do these things that we leave a legacy. We leave a legacy for those that come behind us. And when they sift through all that's left of us, our possessions, our home, our values, all of these memories, what is it that they're going to remember? And what will allow and enable your children, your grandchildren, your friends who remain when your life is over? What will help them? Well, it'll be Hebrews 11, yes. It'll be focusing on Christ, yes. It will also be the knowledge that you also are in the stands. And you also are bearing witness, and your life is bearing witness that God is faithful, and you are now receiving your reward, and you are there, and you are cheering them on as well. Let's listen.